I want to talk to you about the most right answer. That's the title. If you want to know the title, that way you don't have to ask me Tuesday. The most right answer. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. The most right answer. Brother Barrows, you got it? Raise your hand, buddy. Amen. God bless you. By the way, I appreciate Brother Barrows doing the verses. He's taking it seriously. His ordination's coming up. People have asked me, how long is that going to be? Well, that's up to him, not me. He has to have all those verses memorized before he can send before those six or seven pastors. Trust me, he needs those memorized. And he needs to know, and he's, you know, he's doing good. He's doing good. He's taking it seriously, memorized. I hope his wife's memorizing those with him. It's not a bad idea to have a spiritual wife. I believe pastor rises and falls, to be honest with you, and your wife. They say sometimes the second in command is the most influential of all. And you don't think Trump's wife has some power in the United States? He goes in after talking to all them advisors at night and he says, honey, what do you think? Oh, man. Oh, man. And so it's important for everybody. They have those doctrinal verses, truth of the Bible together. Today, tonight, I'm a little mixed up, but Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. You visitors, by the way, God bless you. I'd like to meet you afterwards, if it's possible. Okay, I'll give you a free t-shirt. Yeah, free trip to the Big Island of Hawaii. That's where you're from? Well, Oahu's not burning. No. I was on the Big Island, right, in a bus on the, you know, chocolate-covered macadamia nuts. You know about those? And I was at the chocolate-covered macadamia nut factory on the Big Island. And the woman, as our guide there, I said to her, I said, I may like to move over here, you know, when I retire. And I'd like to buy a house. And she said, you can buy a house here for $85,000. And that includes the land. But the land's movable. I said, no wonder it's cheap. No wonder it's cheap. You have land, pretty soon you have a mountain. I mean, there's, you know, it's one thing to have a hurricane. You can clean up and rebuild. But when that molten lava goes over your house, it's over. You know, I mean, at first of all, you're not going to build on top of that. And that's serious, that whole deal. And really the loss of people's lives. I mean, not their lives, but their houses and their land. It's tough. Before I go into this passage, let me tell you, let me introduce this with a story. I worked 17 years approximately in the floor covering. My dad taught it to me from 8 years old on. He had me mixing mud, cement, and then he had me laying a VA tile and had me doing all kinds of grouting and all the dirty work. Obviously, you start with the dirty work. You get all the dirty work. And then you graduate as you get educated in doing it and you get somebody to help you and he does the dirty work. And so that's the way it works. And in life, pay your dues. And I got to do floor covering and it helped me go through school and it helped me in a lot of ways. Really, I got to be in people's homes, give them gospel that no pastor would ever get in. And I was in incognito, meaning they didn't think I was I had a call to be in a ministry then. And yet I was incognito. They thought I was a carpet layer, which I was, but I was an incognito carpet layer with a master's degree in Bible. And so I'd go there and tell them about Jesus. And some Jehovah's Witness houses, I spent 4 or 5 hours just talking to them. And so God just put me in those places, put me in their house. And so it was interesting life. But then I got in, my knees went bad. And I went into the real estate and I got my broker's salesman's license. But I went to a school to pass the test. The state test of Florida is tough to pass. They organize that test to fail you. They want you to fail, and they try to make you fail. And so I got my salesman's brokers, and then I got my real estate appraiser's license. So I got 3 licenses over 4 years. And then this church called me as their senior pastor, and I killed the oxen and burnt the plow, sent all them back. And but in getting those, I learned something. You always benefit from that. And when he would, and I'm a test taker. I went to Bob Jones. I went to Pensacola. I went in these real estate schools. All that's about school tests, tests. So I got, there's an art of taking tests. There's art to it. And you get better at taking tests, but one of the tests in the state of Florida, probably every other state too, is what they call, they give you four options, multiple choice. And they tell you to answer the most right answer. Now, there's usually two right answers to every one of those questions. Sometimes three right answers. But you're to answer the most right answer. I used to say, in whose opinion? Many of the choices that we make in life are between good and bad. Pretty straightforward. Real Christian will almost always choose the good over the evil. You have some natural discernment given to you by the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and by the fact that you're the recipients of Him, and you have some sort of a spiritual instinct, if I may put it that way, intuition given to you by the Holy Spirit. The problem is this instinct is just instinct. You actually need to add to that information to make real decisions in your Christian experience on right and wrong. Part of the Bible is called the Book of the Law. It gives us concrete facts of right and wrong. And from these, because we have facts, we do not follow our feelings as much as our instinct or opinions. We basically can know what God wants us to do in black and white, and that's what we have in the Bible. You have written down from Romans through the book of Jude is how to live the Christian life. From Romans to the book of Jude. Those books are devoted to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want you to do. And so in my life, I've tried to put a lot of time in knowing what those books say, as well as the rest of the Bible. And the Old Testament tells you about God, who He is. And it also tells you what not to do. By the failures you see in the Old Testament, it says twice in the New Testament, now learn from the example of those folks. Don't go back and repeat the same old stuff. I am the baby of a family of three boys. I watched my older brother make horrible mistakes. I watched my second brother make mistakes. And when I came to that age, I used to say, I'm not going to do that. I actually, as a kid, would say, I'm not going to do what they did. I'm not going to be stupid. I was pretty stupid. But I didn't repeat a lot of the things that they did because I witnessed them and witnessed the consequences of their decision-making. I thought, well, I don't want to do that. I believe most Christians want to do the right thing, so they seek the Bible for their reference of right and wrong. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, you want to please God, you want to seek the Bible. That's why we're so big on reading the Bible, on memorizing Scripture, because that's your ability to, in thousands of choices you make, that's your ability to know what would God do. And you don't go by instinct, you go by what the Bible says. Because really, I can't trust my intuition. Sometimes women will trust their intuition a little too far. Oh, I got an intuition. I've seen women tell me that they had certain intuitions about stuff. They were dead wrong. I say dead wrong. No amens on that? All you sissy boys. Oh, I don't want to say dead wrong. That's okay. It's okay. So we learn our decision. There's a second, even harder area of decision making that we confront between choosing, get this now, right and right. Oh, God has a lot of our decision making between right and right. Right and wrong is pretty straightforward. If you know the Bible, you can go to the Bible. You go to older guys in the Lord. You go to a couple. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. You know, you can go. And you can say, "What do you?" And you'll get enough information. You'll say, "Okay, this is what I need to do." But what about right and right? Which one of them is the most right? And that's a lot of your decision making in life. It isn't just black and white. There's two rights, and just like those tests in the real estate, which one's the? Because there's really only one most right answer of the options that we have in life. And so let's read our text with that in mind. Luke chapter 10, Very familiar story. Most people read the Bible. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to, she had the gift of service, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, if I may stop right there, right now, Martha has a lot of sympathy from women who've had guests over and know all the work it takes to prepare the food and get it ready and get it. And she could use a little, I could use a little help here. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That means encumbered, worried, and troubled about many things. But I love verse 42, and this is the text. This is it. But one thing is needful. Let me, if I may use the liberty to say, there's one thing that's most right. Martha had decisions to make. Mary had decisions to make. One of them chose the most right, and one of them chose the second most right. They weren't wrong and wrong, right? I mean, correct? But one thing is evil. Martha's chosen the most right, or the good part, which thou shalt be taken, and that shall not be taken away from her. Let's look at this. Let's analyze this a little. Jesus comes to Martha's house. Jesus was coming. Now, what if I told you Jesus is coming to your house? Girls, girls, Jesus is coming to your house. He was considered to be the greatest preacher in that day in Israel. He was considered to be the greatest teacher. Anybody knew much about anything? He was considered to be the greatest healer ever. He was considered to be the greatest prophet, even greater than John the Baptist. Her emphasis, Martha was, let's take care of the physical needs of Jesus and his disciples. That would be food, a conversation, and a rest. That was not a decision between right and wrong. That was a decision between right and right. Now let's look at Martha. Martha's reasoning. Let's look at Mary's reasoning. Jesus is coming to the house. This may be the only and best opportunity to hear him speak and to ask him questions about spiritual matters. Martha's going to be angry with me and want me to help her in the kitchen. Duh. Right. But hearing Jesus and asking him questions will be more important in the big picture than setting tables, making food, and entertaining. Was Mary choosing between right and wrong? No. No. She was choosing between right and right. Was it wrong to cook for the guests? Was it wrong to hear Jesus speak? Neither was wrong. They're both good. But there was one choice of those two choices that was the most right choice, and Jesus nailed it. He nailed it. He said, this choice that she made to take the most right of those two choices is going to not be taken away from her. Now, I wasn't there. You weren't there. You didn't see the face. That's one thing about Bible. We didn't see their expressions or facial expressions, but I love this scene, Martha's facial expression right there. Maybe she just took her apron, just took it off and just threw it away. Okay, I'm here. We're not eating and nobody can. Oh, that's the way it's going to go. I believe we can short our influence and lessen our impact for good by not choosing the most right answer. How can we choose the most right answer? I have 6 points, which will take 2 hours. No, it won't. Don't worry. Let me go quickly through these 6 points. Number one, of two choices, you have to ask yourself, what is commanded I do? Example, a man's asked to work on Saturday. He's a married man with children, is asked to work on Saturdays for the tourist season here in Florida. He typically, however, calls on Saturday for his bus route. Question, should he work or find another job? Solution. Is he commanded to call on Saturday by God? No. No. Is he commanded to work on Saturday? No. So he's got to make a choice between two right things. And so he could stop calling and work the job. Why? I believe that's what he ought to do. Because the Bible does not command him to call on Saturday. He can call another day of the week. He can call in the evenings. In fact, 5 o'clock in the evenings, 5, 6 o'clock in the evenings is better to find the kids. But the Bible does not command him, but the Bible does command him to support his family. Bible says if you don't support your family, you're worse than infidel. Have you ever heard of so spiritually minded you're no earthly good? That's from not making the most right decisions often. I can back that up with scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service or men pleasers, but servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 3:22 reinforces that when it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, that's your boss, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Problem solved by looking to what is really commanded and what's not. I've had people quit a perfectly good job because they were asked to work on Saturdays and felt like they had to do their bus call on Saturday morning. Well, that's your own personal rule. God said you can do it on Wednesday night or not Wednesday night in prayer meeting, but after prayer meeting, before prayer meeting, Thursday night, Friday night, Monday night, you can make phone calls. Or you can text. By the way, the new way to call is texting the kids. Actually, bus ministry is morphing. The war that comes here, but Jim Van Gelder, they text. And Brother Barrows, see, it's good to work around these young guys. Because a guy like Barrows, they text their wife when they're sitting in the living room. Well, here's another example. Oh, should we obey the parent or the school teacher? A child is asked to do his homework on Wednesday after school. That's a teacher, and she's an authority. That's a school. They're an authority. The parent learns of this and tells the child to leave the homework and come with him to church for prayer meeting. I have had families that said they couldn't come to prayer meeting because their kids had too much homework. Not from Gospel Baptist Christian School, I can guarantee you. But they were going to Evangelical Christian School and other places. And they just had too much homework and Sunday night. Couldn't come Sunday night because they had a big test on Monday. Had to stay home on Sunday night and study. That was interesting. Let me ask you, there's a couple questions. Is it right to do homework? Okay, yes. Is it right to obey your parents and go to church? That's two rights. There's nothing wrong with doing homework. It's a good thing. But which is the most right? Obey your mom and dad. Go to church. And I think you just sang on that. I just think you sang. Invest in that which is eternal, right? And so, that you have to debate that decision-making of two right. And the scripture to back that up is replete in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We here at Gospel Baptist Christian School do not usurp the parents' authority. We don't do it. I tell people when they enroll and I interview them, we're not here to educate your children. We're here to assist you. Ooh, that's a big word. Assist you in educating your children. But if you won't have them do their homework, and if you won't have them respect their teacher, and if you don't reinforce our discipline, we will not succeed. We will fail. We, meaning teacher and parent, because it's a team effort, right? We come up alongside of the parent, and we've had cases where a parent would say something, and I say, well, if the parent says that, it's your kid, not mine. I didn't birth the child. It's your responsibility, ultimately. But two right answers there. And so, that's one way. Secondly, of what is commanded, what is your calling? What's your calling in and what's being commanded? Let me give you some examples. Does it agree with your calling? And let me just use the case as a pastor. I was asked to be on committees. I have been asked to be on committees of a few local do-good organizations. Was it right to be on those organizations? Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. Was it in agreement with my calling to be on those organizations? Wasn't against it. But it would take me away from my obligations and divert my attention away from my primary or most right call, which is to be spiritually minded. And so I'm making decisions consistent. Do I want to be on those committees and help those people? Well, that's good things. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. It's my calling and studying the Bible. And trust me when I tell you this, there's a lot of things try to pull you away from studying the Bible. Woo, doggies. You know, most pastors are administrators. They're not pastors. They've let administration. Is administration a good thing? Yes. Is studying the Bible a good thing? Yes. Which one are you going to do? I'd rather fail at administration and succeed at studying the Bible so I could feed. Jesus told Peter 3 times, feed my lambs. Feed them. Feed my sheep. Feed them. I count my primary reason for living is to study the Bible and help you folks along the way to go on for God and grow you by the grace of God. So that's another way you can judge. Third way is to choose the best right, which is the most emphasized right in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Peter was commanded to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. You all remember that? He was told in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, here's what he was told. Then Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was his answer to them. He was told, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. The problem, we're commanded to obey our authorities, and they are set up by God and to protect us, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Do you agree with that? Okay, authorities are set up for our protection. There is no power but of God. All the power that be ordained of God. Now, I have to say the authorities, we're talking about the four major authorities, are all for our protection. They're all set up by God. The Bible says you shouldn't fear them. And by the way, it also says if you disobey them, they don't bear the sword in vain. Well, that's good, right? Authorities are good. We're supposed to obey them. You know that to be true. All right. But when they told Peter and those apostles not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they had a decision between two right things. Is it right to speak in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Is it right to obey your authorities? But they had to choose between the two. They had to find the most right answer, or they failed. And Peter, glory to God, found the most right answer. He said, I agree. I'm supposed to obey authorities. And he put it in a question to them, which they already knew. To obey you or God, let's see, which one should you do? I should obey you normally, but because you've told me something against God, I always tell ladies, the ladies are commanded to obey their husbands in all things. But if your husband tells you to do something against God, guess what you're supposed to do? Choose the most right answer. Obey God. I've had women come in and say, well, he asked me to do something that was wrong, and I did it because he was my husband. God forbid you violated the higher authority, which was God. God is your ultimate authority. And even though the Sanhedrin was there, absolute, raised up by God to be those people's authority, just like our president is and the police are, yet if they ask me to do something evil, I'm going to say, you know, I may go to the slammer, you may tase me, you may cuff me and stuff me, but I am going to have to choose the most right answer. I'm going to have to do what God asked me to do. If they made the law, if Hillary was in office, we'd probably already have it on the books, that you could no more proselyte in the United States of America. That's where they wanted to go with all that. And as soon as they make a law that you can't proselyte, guess what I become? A criminal. Because I have to obey. Now, am I told to obey all the powers of it? Yes, I'm told to obey it. And that's nothing wrong with that. Yes, I'm supposed to obey them. But when they choose, is it right to obey them? Yes. But when they tell me not speaking to Jesus, which is right to do, the most right answer. Are you getting this? Good. You get a smart crowd. The fourth step in determining which is right to do can be helped by thinking, what right can only be done by me? Now, I'm going to review all these if you're taking notes, so don't be panicked out. What right can only be done by me? That'll help you make the right decision. I have to choose between, I've had to choose the pastor between hospital calling and studying the Bible, getting ready for my sermons. Takes me 2.5 solid days to get ready for what I have to do, what I get to do here at the gospel. I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, teach Sunday school on Wednesday night. And I used to do chapel at school. But to do those, I had to put my hand to the plow. I had to study the Bible. And you have to get in and read the Bible multiple times a year You have study the Bible, study the language, you know, read commentaries, pray, seek God's face, listen to other men, get other wisdom, you know, other sermons, you know, like you do. Hurt my feelings a little bit, but I mean, yeah, I'm just kidding. But I mean, I listen to all kinds of other men and try to get as much wisdom as possible, because no one person is the center of all wisdom except God. And so when I have to choose between going, I find that Bob Miller's in the hospital. I get the call. Bob Miller's in the hospital. It's on one of my study days. Let's say Wednesday morning, Thursday, or Friday. I get a call. Bob Miller's in the hospital. We don't expect him to live. What do I do? Is it right to visit Bob Miller? I think it is. Is it right to study the Bible and be secluded by myself with God? It is. What's the most right? What's my calling? And what can only be done by me? This is where I'm at. This is number four, by the way, on your list. Well, I can call Brother Moon. I said, Brother Moon, would you go make that call on Bob Miller and do the last rites on him? For you people who've been raised Catholic, you're good with that. Besides, it'll get you in the room. But a little holy water wouldn't be bad to have with you all the time. But that's purified water. But I've had those calls. And I'll say, I'm sorry, but this is my study day, and I'm responsible to be ready on Sunday. They will not be very merciful to me if I get up there and do the moonwalk. And I'm not ready. It'll be apparent that I'm not ready. And that's God's ultimate most right for me. So I'll say, even though Bob wants me to come, and I don't blame you. I mean, but Brother Moon is not second best. He's first best. But that's his assistant pastor. That's what, and Brother Boucher before him, that's what they did. They make the call. So if you get in a hospital on Wednesday morning, all day Thursday, all day Friday, you can be sure I am not coming to see you. You may die. I'm not going to see you. Because my ultimate call, that only can be done by me, is what you're hearing right here tonight. And Brother Moon can make that call. And if Brother Moon's not here, Brother Barrels make that call. If Brother Barrels ain't here, I got 9 deacons. Any one of them will come and pray over you, lay hands on you, you know, sing to you, and whatever, while you're dying in the hospital. The fifth thing, I'm being pressured often from the outside, and this is influencing my decision to make a decision in the wrong direction. Have you ever had that? You ever had people try to pressure you to make the wrong decision? Y'all, you married men? I'm talking to you. I'm going to give you a married man decision making here. Welcome back, Brother Bill. You're welcome. I'm asked to go to a party for one of our church members during the time that I have scheduled to pray. And I have scheduled prayer. And in the evening. Now, is it right for me to pray? Is it right for me to go to the party? Well, sure. Graduation party. It's right for me to go to, it'd be right for me to go to, I'm sorry I missed, I'm sorry I missed your party. I was fishing, two most right, well anyway, but a little tough decision, man. I'll give you $100, forgive me. Ask Caddy for the check, but RSVP or send money. Okay, so I'm asked to go to a party, and this has happened. This is not fiction. Both are right to do. My wife really wants me to go to the party. Just this once. You've heard it. Just this once. You can skip your prayer time and go to the party. Are both right to do. Right to go to the party, right to pray. My wife wants me to go. I'm supposed to be a good husband. I'm supposed to obey my wife, right? S-E-B-I-V. Bill's International Version. Now, no, that's not. I wondered how many caught that. But anyway, but we should not allow outside pressure of someone else, even right next, even your wife, into having you make the least right decision or the less right decision instead of making the most right decision. So I've had lots of people ask me to go over to their houses on my prayer schedule, prayer time, and party and do stuff. And I say repetitively, no, 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 no. And I offend them. I know I offend them. But if you'd ask me any other time, I'll be there. But I am obliged to God to make the most right decision. And I would rather have you mad at me than God mad at me. I don't want either mad at me, right? I'm not trying to make enemies, God forbid. But you make the most right decision in that. And sometimes, man, your wife in her moment of weakness may ask you to do something that's less right. But you know what's most right. And you need to fight that and stand up and be the man of your house and lead the way. Lead the charge! And all the men said, lastly, before they hang me, in your decision making, you need to ask yourself, what are the eternal consequences or reward between the two rights? Now, I obey my wife, and you get consequences for that. They're good consequences. If you obey God, you also get good consequences. But when I obey God, I get better consequences and eternal consequences as opposed to obey my wife, which would cause me to disobey God. And so it's pretty easy decision making, don't you think? Don't you think? You make the decision. Cutting my grass at the house or encouraging my brother, which is right? Which is the most right? Sometimes you just got to give your stuff up for the most right decision. So I'm going to go through them. Number one, in this decision making, of the most right. I didn't say this wasn't convoluted. Number one, the two choices is, what am I commanded to do? That's the first thing you command. Well, okay, what's the command? What's the Bible say? Go to that. Secondly, of what is commanded, what is my calling in this thing? What's God called me to do? Third way is to choose the most right or the most emphasized right in the Bible. Fourthly, is determining which right to do. And it can be helped by thinking, which right can only be done by me? Fifthly, am I being pressured from the outside, and is this influencing my decision-making in the wrong direction? Let me give you a warning, parents. I'm going to give you a heads-up warning. I've seen too many parents pushed to the left by their children, by their teenage children. I mean, I have seen solid men have kids, and when they got to be teenagers, excuse my language here because I'm a little frustrated, but the teenager, I don't know if you know Wally Metz. Wally Metz was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church up there years, and Wally, I liked Wally. Wally's daughter was bad seed. She called me up one day. She didn't know where I was on this issue. She should have checked it out. She called me up. She says, you know, my dad is so old-fashioned, and I'm trying to loosen him up and get him to bring some more different music in the church, some more music that can connect with young people. And I took him to, and I can't remember the crossover guy that was there, Steve Green. Oh, brother, where'd that come from? My mind's coming back. Steve Green, I'm getting my mind back. I'm getting smarter with age. But Steve Green, remember him? You shouldn't. But anyway, Steve Green, you remember Elvis? Okay, Steve Green, he was a crossover, wicked, wicked. Brought rock and roll into the church it was soft rock. Where is it today? You knew it was going there. You can't bring a little leaven in. It'll leaven the whole lump. That's what happened. I'm over that. Okay, so Steve Green, and she's going on. She's saying, you know, I took him to Steve Green concert. First of all, why did he go? Why did he go? Because he had his daughter on his shoulder. I told her, girl, when she got done with her spew, I said, you have no idea who you just told that to. I am for your daddy. And I think he needs to shut you up and not do anything you've asked him to do. And don't let your teenage daughter or teenage son change your policies and things that you know are right. I'm just going to break off this. This is rabbit trail. I'm announcing it. Going to the school, that school shooting we had, these high schoolers making policy? They don't even pay taxes. They don't own anything. They don't have a job. Don't listen to the teenagers. Let's go to the older men and the older legislators and keep our head about us. Amen. Does that seem crazy to you, or is that just me? Teenagers going to quit going to school. I say, good, go get a job. It wouldn't hurt me if every public high school didn't have a student in tomorrow. Or next. They won't, in fact. Won't bother me. I hope the public school fails. It was a farce and has been a farce for 30 years. 49% of all those kids who start public school in Florida never graduate. That's a real record. I think Florida ranks 49th out of 50 states. And what we do to fix it is throw more money at it. That ain't going to fix it. I know you didn't want to hear that, but it was free. But in the decision making, don't be influenced. Be careful about who talks to you. And boy, trust me, the devil himself will use people unbeknownst to themselves to try to move you off of a thing that is the most right to do in your life. There is an invisible war going on. And Christians can be used. And I'm not saying that Wally Metz's daughter was unsaved. I think she was saved. But the fact is she was being used to try to move her daddy. Over and over it's happened. Over and over. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Lastly, when you look at a decision, what are the greatest eternal consequences? Now, let's go back to Mary and Martha. We're done. Mary and Martha. Martha had temporal consequences. She was going to help Jesus. She was going to have food. It was a good thing. And most of you girls in here probably say, I think that's just a great thing. And it has to be. But really, if Jesus came to your house, are you going to cook? Forget the food, man. Let's sit down at Jesus' feet and hear what he's got to say. The most right answer. Let's not be carnal in our decision-making, temporal in our decision-making. Let's look at the bigger picture. And you don't talk about, you're going to have hundreds of those decisions to make on where you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure. And you're going to have to, hopefully by the grace of God, choose the most right. Father, help us tonight. Give us wisdom from above. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why don't you do it right now? It's simple, really. Here's a couple of Bible verses that'll help you to understand. Probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse says, whosoever believeth. The whosoever is you. But the whosoever believes what? Number one, you need to understand that you are a sinner. God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, you need to understand that nothing that you can do, getting baptized, belonging to a church, going to a church, donating money, while all good things, they will not satisfy a just God. God says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saved us. And number three, you need to understand that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and resurrected the third day, and if you believe that, God promised in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your prayer of confession could go like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner unworthy of your mercy, but ask for your mercy and your forgiveness. I know I can't get to heaven on my own, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and resurrected the third day that I might be saved and have a new life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you ask Jesus to save you, would you do me a favor? Let us know so that we can pray for you and rejoice with you. Our church phone is 239-947-1285. The website is www.gospelbaptistchurch.com, or go to iTunes podcast at gospelbaptistchurch.com.